Thank you very much, ladies. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 23. And as I was talking to someone this morning, he reminded me that not only am I an interim, but now I'm a lame duck interim. So I don't even know what that means or where to go with that. But as I prayed about what to share with you these last four Sundays, God made it clear to me. I was going through the book of Acts, and he diverted me to Ephesians. On Wednesday nights, we're going to be studying out of Ephesians chapter 6, how to be strong in the Lord and mighty in his spirit. What steps does the Christian need to take to remain strong in the Lord? How to have power in his spirit. And we're going to be going through that. So I hope you'll be with us this coming Wednesday night as we go through that at 6:15. But on Sunday morning, I felt the Lord leading me to share with you a message entitled, What Every Christian Should Know. And you're going to need to take notes, I hope you will. And we have a bunch of slides tied into the message. So if you'll follow along and take notes, I think God will give you something you can use in the days to come. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray together. God, I pray right now that you would give me freedom to preach as the Spirit leads, that you would give us ears that are open to hear what we each need to hear. Convict our hearts, expand our understanding, show us how we can be all that you want us to be, individually and collectively as a church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever bought something that you already owned and didn't remember you had it? Like canned tomatoes or spaghetti sauce or things that just kind of mount up because one time you forgot and you never want to forget again. I don't think I'm ringing any bells, but maybe I am. Most people have done something like this. You buy something and say, oh, when you get home, I already have that. You don't know what you already have, or you forgot what you possessed. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter. It's called a circular letter because it was written and sent to the church in Ephesus to be distributed to the surrounding area. It wasn't just for them. It was for the other Christians in that area to hear also. But he had spent many years in Ephesus. He was understanding of the leadership. He was understanding of what they knew, what they believed, of their faithfulness. And in the first 14 verses, he reminded his readers that they had been chosen in Christ, they had been redeemed by Christ, and that they were sealed by the Holy Spirit as the down payment of all that was to come. And in these verses that I've just read, he reminds these folks of what they already possess. He doesn't want them to forget what they possess. And he shares four truths with them that they need to know, that they need to be reminded of. And we all need to be reminded, just like we did the Lord's Supper earlier. It's a memorial. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We need to be reminded because we can so quickly get caught up in life itself that we take our eyes off of the Lord and forget. So the first thing that he tells them that they need to know is they need to know God. Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. Now, the word know is a word that comes from the Greek word epignosis, which means full knowing, full knowledge. He wants them to have a depth of understanding that you can possess over time. It's not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. It's stuff that you know because you've experienced it. That's what he wants them to know. He wants them to know God through experience. Now, there are a lot of lost people that know God. They can quote facts, they can quote scripture, they can tell you all kinds of stuff about God, but they have not experienced God. Believers have experienced God through faith in Jesus Christ, but it goes farther than that. It's an ongoing growth experience of knowing God better, knowing him better. And as a Christian, you possess the ability that a lost person does not have. If you are here without Christ in your heart as your Savior today, you're missing out of an opportunity to know God in a way that a person who has received Christ, been possessed by his Spirit, has an opportunity to know God. Because God lives in every Christian in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit is the source of inspiration of the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. All of those things are a work of God in our life. And as God's children, we have access to the Father through the Son in the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We have an ability to know God better. And we should never stop growing in our knowledge of God, knowing him better. But a person without a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, in seeking meaning and purpose in life, does not have the ability to know God that way. Natural man, a person without Christ, is what I would term devolving in their knowledge of God. They're moving farther and farther away from God rather than evolving into a greater knowledge and experience of God. Have you noticed just in your own generation how man without God has moved farther away from him? Have you seen that? Well, there's a biblical explanation of that. And you may want to write this down. It's Romans 1:21-31. It explains why lost man, natural man, is devolving farther from God and in their knowledge and understanding of God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires to their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And what was the result? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now, that, I didn't just make that up. God said that. And what God is saying is those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who possess the Holy Spirit have an ability to get to know God better. And the more we get to know God, the more we get to understand God's purpose for our individual lives. Thank you so much. Thank you. Now I can go for another 30 minutes. Thank you so much. And man without God has no anchor. He is adrift in a sea of moral whatever, demise, and going farther and farther away from God. So we understand that the farther man moved away from his Creator, the more estranged he became in his knowledge of God. Paul is saying to his friends in Ephesus and these other churches, my prayer for you is that you would know God better through experience. It takes more than an hour of worship on Sunday morning to do that. It takes more than coming to Bible study on Wednesday night. It takes a lifelong process of experiencing God in your daily life, seeing Him at work, seeing His power, feeling His presence, hearing His voice, sensing His touch, reaching out to Him, crying out to Him, humbling yourself before Him. It takes all of that to experience Him and to know Him better. And the more we know about God, the more we understand God's plan for ourselves. Now, there are three stages of spiritual development I want to share with you quickly that the Bible talks about that we will all go through. The first step is salvation. If you have not accepted Christ, this is where you begin. This is the first step in knowing God personally through a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 3, 35 and 36 says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So what the Bible is saying is, you are lost without Jesus Christ. You have no hope of heaven. You have no hope of knowing God better. Your only best plan is the best thing you can think up, or somebody else will tell you what to do. But you won't have that relationship with God, and God's wrath remains on him, which means he's already destined for the wrath of God. The second thing God wants us to experience in our spiritual development is sanctification. And that's when we actually start becoming more like Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, set you apart unto holiness. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God wants you to become more like Christ. That's sanctification. That's a lifelong process of growing into the likeness of Christ. And finally, there's glorification, which is the final stage when we will know God completely. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Fully glorified. One day we will stand before him with a new body. In body, soul, and spirit, we would have been redeemed and the curse of sin removed, and we will be able forever and ever to praise his glorious name in heaven. There's a second thing Paul prays that they would know, and that is the hope of God's calling. The hope of God's calling. Ephesians 1:18, first part. I pray that also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you. Christians have been called out of this world to know the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:12 and 13 says, remember at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We were once without hope and without God in the world. However, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you and I would believe in him, our sins would be forgiven and we could have the hope of heaven. Amen? We have a new hope in a new life. And the more we know about God, the more we come to realize that we have a hope that the world does not have. When people live without hope, listen, they are left to their own imaginations to create a little g God that will bring them fulfillment and meaning. We all saw in the news with shock again yesterday as another mass tragedy took place. And we just throw up our hands. Why do people do this? Because they have no hope. They have no God. They have no anchor. They're left to their own devices. And they are deluded and deceived by Satan in this world. That's why you and I must tell people about hope that is found in Jesus Christ and not keep it to ourselves. We were once separated from God. We were once without hope, but now we have hope. The third thing that Paul prays that they might know is God's riches. Now, this is a tricky verse because the first time you might read this, you would see it one way. But when you come to understand what he is saying, it makes a lot more sense and it's more important in our lives. First, Ephesians 1, 18b, the latter part of that verse. He says, not only do I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, but the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is a very unique observation by the Apostle Paul. He is not referring to what we receive when we accept Christ. That's how I first read it. We have great riches by being a child of God. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about Christ's inheritance and riches in the saints. We are his inheritance. We are what he died for. We are the living evidence of what he has done. in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." He is referring to Christ's inheritance in those who believe in him. We're his creation. We're his purchased possession. We're living evidence of his mercy and grace. And we are designed and called to give glory to his name. Throughout history, kings and rulers have always sent their subjects out to die in their place, to secure their peace, to pay tribute to their grandeur. And those kings are dead and forgotten. But Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He died in place of his subjects. He secured their peace. He died as a tribute to the Father's will. And we are evidence of what he's done. This King of Kings is alive. This King is eternal. He will never be forgotten, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and all. You need to know that you are his inheritance, his riches. You are so valuable to Jesus Christ that he died for you. You are his promised possession. You realize how invaluable you are to him? How much you mean to him? No Christian should ever say, "I am a nobody. I am not worth anything to anyone." You are Christ's glorious inheritance. And Paul says, "I pray that you would know that." So often we're thinking about, what can God give me? What can God do for me? What has Christ done for me? And we forget that we are his inheritance. We're evidence of his completed work. We're testimonies to his eternal salvation. And finally, Paul says Christians need to know God's power. Verses 19 through 23, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty spirit, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all authority, rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Believers need to know that Jesus Christ holds power over life. He holds power over death. He holds eternal power. He, as Colossians says, he holds all things together. And he holds control over his church. I think we need to remember that. He is the head over everything for the church. Not the deacons, not the pastor, not the congregation. Jesus Christ holds power over his church. Our question should always be, not what do we want to do, but what does God want us to do? What does he want his church to be in this community? Not what's comfortable to us, not what we prefer. What does God want? Because none of us died for this church. Jesus Christ did. And he is the head over everything for the church. So when we meet, when we decide, when we plan, we don't make things up and look at each other in a little committee group and say, well, what do you think we ought to do? We all get on our knees and we look up and we say, God, what do you want us to do? And that's what we do. He is the head over everything for the church. And we need to know that Jesus Christ holds all power. The world, the flesh, and the devil are working against us every moment of every day. But he holds power over everything. And we cannot live victoriously without his power. Because you say you're a Christian or a member of this church or some other church, doesn't mean you're living a victorious life unless you're submitting to the power of God over your life. 1 John 4:4 says, dear children, you are from God and overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Never underestimate the power of God in your life. If God calls you to do something, don't say, I can't do it. Because God knows you better than you know yourself. Just say, yes, sir. Just say, I will. If God asks you to do something and you say, I don't have the resources to do it, you don't think God doesn't know that? And you don't think God doesn't have the resources and can channel them to you? Of course he can. All things are possible through Christ who gives us strength. Never underestimate the power of God in your life or in your church. You may say, well, we'll never be a mega church. Well, there was a mega church in Jerusalem, and God drove them out through persecution all over the world, and the gospel spread. It's not about being a big church. It's about being a faithful church. It's about being a biblically minded church. It's about being a church that understands that Jesus makes the rules, Jesus makes the decisions, and we say, yes, sir, amen, and we go in his power and do miraculous things that we could not do in our own power. You've already given $110,000 to the Forward in Faith campaign since we began in the first of the year. That's amazing. What God is doing, never underestimate what God can do. So Paul prays for these folks. He says, I want you to know God through experience better. I want you to understand the hope of the calling that you have that the world does not have. I want you to know his riches. I want you to know that you are his inheritance. You are more valuable to him than you can ever imagine. And I want you to know his power. Because in his power, you can do anything. We're blessed not because we deserve to be blessed, but we're blessed because God blesses us out of love. He sacrificed for us, and he wants us to be a blessing to him. And one thing that I've learned is you cannot outbless God. The more you bless him, the more he blesses you, because he won't be outblessed. Get to know him better. Understand how much you're worth to him. Never think that you don't have hope, because you have hope in Christ, and live in his power. If you're here today and you might would say, well, Brother Jim, I'm one of those who are under his wrath. I've not accepted Christ. I've not given my heart to him. I haven't trusted him, and today I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want that hope that you talked about. I want that forgiveness that can only come through Christ. The way I've tried it, the way I've lived my life, hasn't gotten me the kind of peace that I want. Today, I want Christ to come into my heart and save me. Maybe you're a member of this church and you just want to come to the altar and rededication as we face a new era in the days to come. And get your heart right and say, God, forgive me for wanting to have my way or saying things have to be done my way. This is your church. I want to surrender to your will because that's the best will. Not my will be done, but yours be done in this place. Let's stand together as Paul leads us in our invitation. Only trust him. I'll be down front if you want to talk to me about receiving Jesus as Savior.
Hymn number 317, Only Trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
We just visiting with us. We welcome you to join us right next door in the fellowship hall for coffee and donuts. And then we have Bible study that starts after that, but we'd be glad for you to come and get to know us a little better. And as you leave, look around for people that you don't recognize or you don't know and make them feel welcome this morning. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.